the Romans, or thereabouts anyway. A little bit of a excursus. And we talked about so many of the false doctrines concerning the Lord's atonement last week. And I want to say a few more words about that before we continue on. And I suppose the most direct false doctrine and teaching that we see about us, regardless of how it may be expressed, is the doctrine of, you know, of Arminianism, as it opposes the doctrines of grace. And Arminianism at its heart is that thing that we often call humanism. You know, it advances man. It elevates man. One of the old preachers, an English nonconformist by the name of John Owen, posed the classic question and gave what has become somewhat a classic answer, and I want to touch on that and then look at a scripture this morning as well. John Owen asked the question, for whom did Christ die? And his response was, the Father imposed his wrath due unto, and the Son underwent punishment for, and he's advanced three possibilities. And really, in the light of that, there's only three, given that presupposition that the Father imposed his wrath and the Son underwent punishment. Now, we saw some of those false doctrines of the atonement don't even accept that. But most within the historic realm of what's been called Christianity or Christendom, or sometimes I just call it churchianity, you know, accept those basic premises that the Father imposed his wrath upon the Son underwent the punishment for. And then Owen poses, and we see these ideas advanced by various men, Christ suffered for all the sins of all mankind. Now that's what the Arminian says, but really he can't deal with the implications of that. Or that Christ died for all the sins of some of men, mankind, those whom we would call the elect. Or that Christ died for some of the sins of all of mankind. Now again, in light of the false doctrines we looked at last week, we could pose a fourth one, which can be immediately dismissed, is that he died for none of the sins of none of mankind. That's what a lot of the liberal doctrines teach. You know, again, he was just an example, or he was a martyr, or it was accident. But confining ourselves to those three possibilities, and then Owen begins with the last, that he died for some of the sins of all of mankind. Now, if that's true, if he died for some of the sins of all of mankind, and at least to some degree within Catholicism and some other liberal doctrines, that seems to be the kind of view, then all men have some sins for which they must answer. But brother, we have offended an infinitely holy God. It demands an infinite punishment. We can't pay that. If we were to suffer punishment through all of eternity, we couldn't pay that debt. We couldn't restore that debt. If he died for some of the sins of all mankind, then there's sins that have not been answered for, and none could be saved. Oh, you know, then the Catholics pose, well, you know, you go to purgatory or you do penance, and they make very light of sin. And it's offense against the Holy God. But of a truth, if he died only for some of the sins of all of mankind, then none could be saved. Owen next deals with the second one, but we'll look at the first one because that's another error, is that he died for all the sins of all of mankind. Now, if that be true, then all men would be saved. All would be free from punishment. Now the Arminian can't deal with that. He holds this view. He claims to believe in the substitutionary atonement. Christ died for our sins, and not only, he died for everybody's sins. Well, if that be true, then there's no debt to be paid. The punishment's been completed, and then all would be saved. But of course, the scriptures teach contrary to that. And the second option that was posed, that he died for all the sins of some of mankind. And if that be true, then Christ's death could truly be substitutionary, vicarious. He died in our place. He died in our stead. He suffered for all the sins of all the elect. And that, by Scripture, is the scriptural position. That is what accomplished, and that's the only thing that could have saved anyone. And Owen deals with, you know, the Arminian argument. Says, well, he died for all the sins but unbelief. Well, isn't unbelief a sin? You know, and didn't he suffer for all our sins? And didn't we at one time not believe? I mean, the whole thing becomes a circular reasoning for the Arminian. Well, we've looked at some of these things and the various views and these false doctrines. I just want to turn to Scripture, and I think the clearest statement in Scripture we've looked at before, the words from the Savior himself, the words from he who did atone for the sins of his people. Let's turn to John 10. And I think I'll begin reading up in verse 22, and we'll go back and look at a previous verse. But in verse 22 of John 10, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You see, if human reasoning, if words could convince someone of who Christ was, that had already been done. But then the Lord continues on in verse 26, and again, these are the death knells of Arminianism. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. Ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. It's not the other way around, as the Arminian would pose, you know. You're not my sheep because you don't believe. That isn't what the Lord says. He looks specifically at these detractors. And he says, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, the real question is, you know, does the Lord know you? And he's known his elect with an everlasting love. That word knowledge in Scripture that speaks of not a mere, you know, how he knows of them. He knows of everybody. But does he know you? Does he love you with that everlasting love? I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. As Brother Howell mentioned in his prayer this morning, my Father which gave them me. Where did these people come from? Did they give themselves to Christ? Did they make themselves? No, the Father gave them. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Well, that made the Pharisees happy. That made them, you know, say, well, now I'm going to make a decision for Christ. No. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. He told them the truth. And they sought to kill him. They didn't believe because they weren't of his sheep. And then a verse previous to that, in this same context, up in John 10, but in verse 11, where the Lord said specifically, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. All the atonement in some ways can't be fathomed. But in other ways, it's a very simple truth. Christ died for his sheep. The Father gave those sheep to the Son. And the Son died for those sheep. And those sheep come to him. They hear his voice. They follow him. And those that don't, it's not because they weren't smart enough or that they didn't hear a good enough sermon. No, it's because they're not of the sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Now that is what the atonement of Christ means in its essence. And that is the most blessed and the dearest truth to a child of God. In any case, I got talking about the atonement, and that's kind of appropriate because next week we'll observe the Lord's Supper together as Lord's Church. But I got into that as Paul had alluded to Christ's atonement and alluded as well to the victory of his saints there in verse 20. And let's look at verse 20 where Paul said, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Again, Satan was already bruised. Satan's head was already crushed by Christ on Calvary's cross. That atonement was made. It is finished. Satan was defeated. But the time will come when the saints themselves, by the grace of God, shall experience victory over Satan and his minions. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The fact of the matter is, and again, as Brother Howell alluded to in his prayer, you know, Satan only has that power which God has permitted him to and for the purposes of God, but though Satan doesn't intend to carry out God's purposes. But the fact of the matter is, the saint today still must contend against Satan. We must yet contend against his emissaries for yet a little while. This is a great truth, and I know the Lord used it in my life at one time, and a fella, in fact, wrote a book. And I'm not recommending this fella by any means. I think now he's on his fourth wife or some such thing. But, you know, just how God uses different things at different times in our lives. But Hal Lindsey wrote, Satan is alive and well. He's the same one that all the late great planet Earth and all that stuff. But he wrote Satan is alive and well. And as I studied that, and I don't think it was what Lindsay had to say, but observing the scriptures relative to those things, that, you know, God impressed upon me that, you know, these battles we have in this life, that we fight against Satan and against his minions and against the flesh. We're still in a struggle. We're still in a battle. But Christ has won the victory. It's finished. I've shared this before, and I'm not a mystic, but it was in the process of that and dealing with struggles and some things in my own life that I came as close as I ever did to actually hearing God speak to me, and it is finished. You know, some things and struggles in my life that God took them away, and he can do that if it's his will. But Satan's alive and well. We're still in this struggle against him. Paul says the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It's not done yet. We still got to fight. Oh, our God's already won the victory. And we already know how the outcome's going to be. And some folks say, oh, well, you know, you're a Calvinist. You don't believe in doing nothing. No. We ought to do the more. Because we know that he's sovereign. And that he's assured the victory. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Brother Howell almost preached my sermon this morning. You know, he talked about Job too, right? So that's what Satan wanted to do. He wanted to destroy Job. He couldn't do anything without God's permission, but he still thought he would destroy him. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And indeed, we look about us, and I guess I look at the testimony of some of our brethren and on foreign fields, and Brother Garing here from him, and most of us here haven't been called upon to endure a lot of those sort of things yet. I mean, yeah, I understand we've been sick and we've lost loved ones at different times and so forth. But I look at them sometimes like, wow. Whom resist steadfastly, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, we get that encouragement from one another, from the saints that we know of, and from one another in this fellowship. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, kind of like what Paul just said here, you know, the Lord's going to shortly, it's going to shortly bruise Satan under your feet. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You know, those things just make us better. They make us perfect. And in this life, it's not talking sinless perfection. Again, that word perfect speaks of being mature, of being grown up. Those things are what assists us in growing up and becoming mature Christians. Establish, strengthen, settle you. The settling that comes to a child of God in the knowledge of God's sovereignty is something that, you know, the world can't know anything about. Scripture, the peace that passes understanding. The world just can't comprehend that. And as Peter said in this passage that we spoke of there in verse 10, but the God of all grace hath called us, the God of all grace who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, you know, make you perfect, establish you. Pretty much the same thing Paul says at the end of this verse. Satan, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So as noted by Peter in the passage that he wrote to the saints, Paul expresses that same blessing. The grace of God be with you. Well, you know, brethren, that's really all we need. That's the most important element. It's the only effective element in our stand against Satan and against his minions. Not the strength of the flesh. Brother, Satan's defeated, but I want to tell you, if you try to fight him in your own flesh and in your own strength, he'll knock you flat. You know, you'll soon find out you can't do nothing. But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And that's, you know, an awe of life. That's the only thing that keeps us from falling under the sway of false doctrine, as Paul has spoke of these false teachers. It's the only thing that keeps us from falling under the devices and the wiles of the evil one. It's the only thing that keeps us from falling to the inclinations of our own sinful natures. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And he says, amen. You know, it's not just a trite phrase that, you know, folks say to be nice or convenient. To Paul, it was the essence. It was something that Paul repeats in almost all of his epistles. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says to the saints in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 16:23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Again, as he writes to the Corinthians in the second letter, in 2 Corinthians 13:14, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. As Paul writes to the saints in Galatia, in Galatians 6 and verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul writes to the saints in Philippi in Philippians 4 and verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He writes to the saints in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And again, he writes in the second letter to them in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This, beginning to think maybe this is an important thing. This is something maybe we need. When Paul writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. As he writes to the saint Philemon in Philemon verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, who's Paul writing to here? He's writing to saints. He's writing to the children of God. He's writing to the elect. Brethren, the elect of God, the quickened and converted saint, is no less in need of the grace of God than the lost sheep. Now, those sheep are his, but they're greatly in need of his grace because they haven't yet been brought to him. You know, those sheep, they're not yet in the fold. He'll bring them in, but they haven't been. They stand greatly in need of grace. But brethren, the saint, who has been brought into the fold, is no less in need of the grace of God. It's by grace and by grace alone that we're sustained. It's by grace and by grace alone that we continue. It's by grace alone. And again, the whole realm of religiosity and churchianity stands against that. Well, you know, you got to have grace, and then you got to add these other things in. No, brethren, it's by grace alone. By grace alone. Well, next time we get back over into Romans, we'll get towards the end anyway. We won't finish up. As I got studying this, and again, looking at how God's grace operated in the life of individuals. There's some fascinating stuff here in these verses that follow. As you look at some of these individuals that Paul speaks of and how God worked in their lives. And to me, at least, it's kind of an encouragement to think, you know, God's, it's the same, these people are, they were just like you and me. You know? Timothy. You know, he was a lot like you and me. Some of these other folks that Paul speaks of, they were a lot like you and me. They were real people. They were real flesh and blood. God worked in their lives. God used them. God manifested His grace. And I pray He might be pleased to do that in our case as well. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's take our hymnals this morning and stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 67. I Must Tell Jesus.
I must tell Jesus all my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver, make up my troubles quickly and end. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, He all my cares and sorrows will share. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me over the world a victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Father, thank you for this day and the privilege to gather as your people. Father, we thank thee for your love. We thank you for your grace that we stand ever in need of. Or that grace that drew us to yourself. But Lord, that grace we need every day as we face Satan, as we face the world, as we face our own fallen natures. And Lord, but for your grace, we would surely fall. Lord, thank you for our Savior. Thank you for his atoning death on the behalf of his people. Lord, thank you for each one that's here, for this flock that you brought together. And Lord, we look with great anticipation on the visit of Brother Dale, and we just pray that you keep your hand on him as he travels, that you bless our time together next week, that you might be glorified in our midst. Pray, Lord, for those that need your healing hand. Brother Dale mentioned his brother and a co-worker and co-worker's husband. Lord, as we thank our brothers in the ministry and many who suffer physical affliction, Lord, even as Brother Peter spoke of those, our brethren in the world that suffer and yet are sustained. Father, we thank you for such sustaining grace. Lord, I pray that you might be pleased to use each of us this week to your glory, that you might help us each to walk in your ways and be that people you can use. Lord, that you help us each to go forward in the confidence of your sovereignty and of your grace to do those things that you've called us to do and that you would have us to do. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance we have of the final victory. Not ours, but our Savior's. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.